Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be present with us, that we might worship God in that spirit and in that truth that he calls us to, that he looks for from us. Good to see you all, and welcoming everyone and folk visiting with us. I pray that God will indeed bless us by his presence today as we come together. As usual, there are a number of things that are ahead of us as a congregation. Please do remember them and pass them on to the folk who are not here, although some I know will not be here when these things apply. But do remember, too, a time for prayer both before the evening service and Wednesday evening through the week. And then we hope to have Bible study on Friday, and very grateful for Pontins being willing to host that. And you can prepare. There is mention in the sheet that we'll be looking at Zechariah for the three studies remaining this year, September, October, November. And I can say that particularly on Friday, we'll be looking at the first seven verses of the prophecy, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 7. So you can prepare for that by at least reading and reflecting on that section. Please do remember as well, there's a new issue of the Record magazine at the back. Please pick that up, or any of the other materials there. And I would emphasize amongst those materials some things that are coming up. There's the Bible training on Saturday mornings in Guildford, once a month roughly. Dates are there, and the first one is coming up on this coming Saturday. And it's had very positive feedback and reviews from the people who have taken it over the past 3 years, so it is open, it is available for anyone who can even take some of those sessions. The Saturday, the 11th of October, is this Ministry to the Elderly program on Saturday morning, run by London City Mission. Again, very effective work that they've been doing there. And there's one, it's a wonderfully quirky, upside down, which way around kind of brochure for really looking at the question, who is my Muslim neighbour? And that's on Saturday the 18th of October through the day over in Woking, not so far away. So please do, amongst other things, to make note of those possibilities for equipping yourself, ourselves, in the work of our God. So I just leave it at that for the moment, but do please read the other items, and quite a number of items that we can be sharing in prayer, amongst other things as well. And we do this in response as the Psalms themselves speak, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Let us make our response together to him in the old Psalm 100, page 362. The first version that we find on that page, the old 100th. And if we know the blessings that the Lord has granted to us, his forgiveness, his redemption, his healing, his crowning, let us call also on all the earth, all people that on earth do dwell. Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth. His praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And we'll sing through the whole Psalm 100, first version, page 362. Let's stand to sing together.
All people that on earth dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with massive praise contel. Come ye before him and rejoice.
How good it is, O Lord, that we are lifted to the heights that remind us of your great majesty and of your worth as the one to be praised and honored. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have brought us to this new day and for the blessings of the day. And we commend to you those who are not here, who usually are, that they would also be in your hands where they are today. We give thanks, O Lord, that we have this reminder that you are good. And as our Lord Jesus himself taught, that there is none good but one, that is God. We thank you for your abundant blessings of this new day and the brightness of the day, the refreshing of the breeze. We pray that as we receive of these things which do pass so quickly, we will be led all the more, as we would seek to, for the nations of this world, in every good thing, to look to you. But we are mindful, Lord, that there is much that is not enjoyable, that is not easy to bear. There are many who suffer in the East with flooding at the moment and in other ways, but yet we would testify that in this too, and in every part of your overruling through the affairs of this world, of this universe, you are good. We give thanks, O Lord, that by every work that you do, you are still calling us to yourself. And in this great goodness of your mercy, we would rest today. And we pray that this will be at the heart, and this will be the persuasion that we will indeed bless the Lord in our souls, that it would bear out also in our lives. Grant, O Lord, that we will respond fittingly to your great blessing of pardon above all, that it is in this that we might come to you. Otherwise, we would be far from you. We would be in a desperate state and with no hope in this world or the world to come. But yet we do have hope. We have hope because of your great love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Your great love towards the world, that you sent your only beloved Son. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be those who do put our trust in him, not only once, but continue to do so, that we will hold to you, that we will grow nearer and nearer to you, growing in grace and in the knowledge of this, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we praise you that you have sent him, that he was pleased to come, that by your eternal covenant this was your work, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but we would be your great joy and your great objective, to bring us back to yourself, having fallen away. We ask, Lord, that we will be able again to look upon the Lord Jesus, even as we sing these words, that we're looking in that way, that we look back again on what he has done, but also look up, that we reflect on what he is doing as he looks upon us and seeks our blessing before you. We pray, Lord, that you will receive us now and do a good work within us by your Spirit. Pray that you would receive us, pardoning our sins, taking them far from us, looking upon us in the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and guide us in what we do, that all might be to your worship, that you will indeed be the one who receives the glory among us, and that this will also work out, that such would be the character of our lives in the days to come. Hear us, we would ask, lead us in all things for your own name's sake, and only through our Lord Jesus and your mercies in him. Amen. At this point, we are accustomed to read in God's word concerning his law, And this morning we'll read the words that our Lord Jesus took when he was asked what is the great commandment, and the further consequences of that reflected in Scripture. And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But in response to that, we must confess with the apostle that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have that confidence with the other apostle, John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that assurance of God's word. We have that confidence that he grants us in answer as we reflect and respond to his commandments. May he bless his word, his law to us. We'll further read in God's law. We take up our readings in the book of Numbers, in chapter 14. And the second part of the chapter from verse 26. Amongst other things, as we read, we might bear in mind what the Lord Jesus has just said to us, that you might say, well, which are the commandments that the people disobeyed? Did they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? We'll reflect a little further after we've read as well. So Numbers 14, verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as former. Up to this point, the people had been on the brink of entering the Promised Land, but they had refused to go in. They had not put their trust in the Lord. They had disobeyed once by refusing to go. Here, we find them disobeying the second time by refusing to stay. It would appear that the fear of God had come upon them, but not in a way that was sought by the Lord. The Lord wasn't looking for this kind of fear of their disaster that was coming to them. Instead, it was to be the fear of obedience and submission. And so it is that for 40 following years, the people, a whole generation, were to die first, so that it would be a changed people that were to enter the land. And Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4, refers back to this occasion, and you might summarize it by, as he does, by saying the command, the word of God, was not mixed with faith. They did not believe, was the great concern. Instead, they presumed upon doing as they pleased. Indeed, surely there's a great deal that could be said from that, but that is perhaps the way into a recognition of what is set before us there. May God bless his word as we do read it together. Now let's sing once more, and we'll take Psalm 1. We have spoken and read and heard God's law, and the example that we have just read too might be particularly appropriate as we take Psalm 1, page 1. It's version B that goes over the page a little as well, a few lines. It sets the pattern for the whole body of the Psalms, the two ways that are set before us in this one. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths, or sits upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Let's sing then the whole psalm, Psalm 1, again standing to sing together.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his knees, who does not stand in sinners' path, or sits upon the scorner's seat. The Lord,
just open our Bibles again and turning to the New Testament and Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Just take up our reading at verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Reading just so far in this part of God's Word this morning. And as we do read and hear His Word, let us turn to Him in prayer once more. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this reminder of a man who gave himself, indeed loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul, mind and strength, because he acknowledged that you yourself, O Lord, in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus, had given himself. And that it is such a treasure, the Spirit of Christ, the Gospel of Christ, that we should seek ourselves not to be obstacles, but give ourselves, that in the way that you appoint, in all our varied circumstances, our varied personalities, you might use us, that it will be through us that others also might know the life of the Lord Jesus at work in them. And so we pray, O Lord, for your people in every place, many who are hard-pressed, who are perplexed, who are persecuted, who are struck down. At times it may be physical and usually then accompanied too, psychologically. Many, perhaps even amongst ourselves, are pressed by those around us. We are perplexed when there are so many questions fired at us that it can be hard to answer. When in our communities, perhaps at school for some, in the workplace, there might be that striking down. harsh, unjust, but that we know that we find ourselves with both the death and the life of our Lord Jesus within us, for an eternal hope, something that does not fade away, that we might then go on in great confidence, not as this world gives, but with peace in our hearts before our God and towards men. And we pray that you will build up your church in every place, in every setting, as we would seek these things for ourselves. Grant that it might be found also by all who acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus today. Again, we commend to you all that is done in his name in this town. Pray that it will indeed be faithful according to him in truth and under the true leading of your Spirit. Not just today, but also through the week, commend to you the beginnings of another Alpha course in the parish church, that even that might be lay hold of some who are far from you, and awaken them to not only need, but also the provision that in your Son you have indeed come among us, that you are with us and calling us to yourself. So too in the surrounding area, grant blessing, we pray, on the program on Saturday that begins with the Bible training in Guildford and the churches that support that and work together to make known the gospel in truth and in its fullness. Pray that you will equip leaders in the various needs of the congregations through this means. We pray, Lord, for the work in this country, and beginning with the great city of London that seems to have such an impact and impetus in so many different parts of life. And we ask, Lord, that through this great city you will raise up your people today, that your word will stir in heart and equip in heart and mind to bear witness to you. We've had it brought before us through this past week, a frustration that many have expressed with the powers that be in the city. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a humble spirit amongst those who are in leadership, that they might give attention to their place as by your appointment, that it is for good. And we commend to you the calls that there are going out for social justice and such things, and we do pray that these will be treated seriously and genuine endeavours, but we pray that you would grant wisdom and a listening spirit to those who would bring truth to them, to our leaders. Do pray for the nation of Scotland. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing in the days to come after the events of this past week and the referendum. Grant that where there have been different viewpoints held, that this would go beyond the nation would go beyond that and still attend to daily life, and especially the lives of those who are needy. Grant that, again, that those in power might not use that inappropriately. And to that end, again, praying that you would grant blessing, direction for your church. Pray for the church we belong to and the Free Church. Grant that there would be rejoicing in the Lord today, that whatever the the perspective on the events of Thursday, that it would be coloured above all, and that that might be found to be a uniting colour, united in the Lord Jesus for his glory, for thanksgiving amongst your people, for him, and that he alone is the one to provide help and this hope for which we give thanks. Pray for others around the world who have, and it would seem perhaps even greater concerns and that greater pressures, and that they are persecuted, who suffer truly for their faith, and many others who suffer simply as those who do not have power. We commend these areas to you, these places, and ask that you would grant your overcoming spirit, again working through your people to stand firm for the gospel, but also that there would be that spreading abroad of your grace for the light to penetrate into so many dark lives of those who do suffer. We confess, Lord, that this is a result of the evil of man, our wickedness, and grant, Lord, for a turning, a repenting, that the many good things that you do provide, and many who absorb these good things so much to themselves, will realize that these are, as your word says, your long suffering towards us, the riches of your goodness that call us to repentance, that every one of us might find ourselves standing before you and only cause to bow humbly and plead your mercy and nothing else. So may your gospel reach out today. May it be enriching in many societies, many communities, and that there would be an increase, a spreading abroad of thanksgiving to abound to your glory. Gracious God, do hear us, we pray, as we would seek these things for your glory. We pray that we might ourselves be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not in vain, because you are risen. Hear us, we would pray, for your own name's sake. Again, seeking pardon of sin, we confess that we fall short in every way, and ask that you would yet graciously hear us, for your own name's sake, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn to sing again in Psalm 31, page 36, Psalm 31 on page 36. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 8. That's the first six stanzas. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. That while it is right and good that we are not ashamed of the Lord, yet it is also to recognize that this is only possible by a complete dependence upon him, that he is our help, he is our Savior in his righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Psalm 31, verses 1 through to 8. Let's stand again to sing together.
In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your my strong hope.
Let's turn again to 1 Peter. We've been studying here for a few weeks, and we come this morning to the section in chapter 3, first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Let's read these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read verse 17 as well, just to pick up where the point that Peter is making, because verse 18 begins with the word for. It's a because. It relates to what he has been presenting to us previously. And verse 17 he says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And now to verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." And we will seek God's help to look at these verses and seek to learn and be enabled by God's word this morning. Christ also suffered. Next week, God willing, we are likely to hear quite directly of Christians who are suffering specifically for their faith. Right now, in 2014, we might call them the suffering church, or part of it. But at the same time, when Peter is writing, he has been talking about things that are not just physical sufferings. Yes, he talks about masters beating their servants, but it's not just physical suffering, and it's not just because one might have spoken and said, "I am a Christian." It's not just because of he's not just talking about what we might think of as extreme suffering for the faith. Remember, he has talked about how we live under governments who have little regard for truth and for justice. Put yourself back in the Roman days and the Roman governments. He also spoke, as I say, about getting a beating for doing a good job as a servant or an employee, perhaps. And then he speaks about difficulties in marriages. So he's not just talking about being arrested for the faith, as it often was, and being imprisoned, and perhaps being executed. He's not just speaking about those things. He's speaking about ordinary everyday life, and where the Christian faith leads us into situations of tension with those around us. And so it's quite in order for us to apply the attitudes that Peter exhorts us to apply it to every way in which our faith is put under test. We are tested in our faith. Peter was dealing with certain examples in particular, perhaps most notable examples, things that were frequently experienced by believers in those days, and still are, or have come around again. But these are tests where disciples are liable to be broken down, to perhaps be tempted to dilute or even to discard faith in God through Christ. And so it applies to any way that we also might be particularly vulnerable to stumbling in our life of faith. That comes into how we, it's set here for us, for our own lives today and to come. And it's in that setting that Peter has these words to say. He has further things that he adds to persuade us to go on, to hold on to the faith. And here he uses the point, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, just the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God," and so on. These are arguments to say to you and to me, don't lose the faith. Don't lose the elements of the faith. Hold on to it in every respect. And the things that we can see, I think, in these verses, I would highlight, first of all, I'm calling it shared aspects of Christ's sufferings. Christ went through his sufferings. That's suffering. That was it. But there are different aspects to it. There are shared aspects, and there are also exclusive aspects, things that belong only to him, that Peter touches on, even in just a few words in verse 18. But then the whole section is further encouragement to us to endure suffering of the kinds that we've spoken of, and to endure them. And then he includes an example of salvation through suffering. Let me open this up, if I may, and seeking God's help to do so. First, the shared aspects of Christ's sufferings. It is in the very simple words that Peter gives us at the beginning of verse 18. Why should we go on suffering? Why should we regard it as a good thing to suffer for doing good if it's God's will? Why should we think of it like that? Because he says, Christ also suffered. Notice he doesn't just say Christ suffered, and he could have done. There are the following things are hugely important in Christ's suffering. But he includes this word also. Christ suffered too, as well as his people. And he says that's a reason for you to hold strong. For all of us, taking you back to verse 8, the beginning really of this section, finally, all of you, take this course. Let this be your mind. All of you, remember Christ also suffered. When you and I are tested in our faith, in psychological ways, I know it happens in schools these days and in other environments, when you might be tested physically, as many people, believers are around the world, where it might be a particularly spiritual test. Peter urges us to continue, not to fall away, and to gain strength for that by looking to the way that Jesus has gone before us. There's a very brief statement in the Gospels, and it's so brief that it carries a huge amount of weight, it seems to me. So brief. John puts it this way, and I remember speaking about it when we were looking at John's Gospel, and reminded how there was a film came out which was, I believe, quite long, and I didn't go and see it, but it was all focused on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the Passion of Christ. But John tells it in, what have I got here, six words. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Full stop. That was it, all in summary. But surely there is so much carried in that. It strikes me so often that the very simple words that we're given are the take you, or could take us, so much beyond what we've been able to take a hold of thus far. But we carry this straight into our confession of faith, into the ancient Apostles' Creed. We believe he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He went through suffering. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just when he was scourged, was it? It was reflected in that those words, I mentioned them last week from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul recites, he says, Christ, he humbled himself, he took on himself the form of a servant, even to death and the death of the cross. It tells you in just those few words of the whole story of his suffering. It takes you back to the poverty of his birthplace. He wasn't born in a palace with the privileges of wealth and comfort. There was the ordinariness of his youth and his childhood and his youth. He was in a tradesman's home. He tells us himself, when somebody said, "I'll follow you," he said, "Even the fox has a hole to live in. A bird has a nest to live in. But the Son of Man, I don't have anywhere that I can call my own to put my head." He had nothing. There was suffering there. In the more, you might say, the more spiritual respects, there was that hard, hard temptation in the wilderness. Straight after his baptism. And then through his ministry, he was faced by hostile audiences. He was faced by indifferent audiences. He was faced with mercenary audiences. "You come after me because you've been fed." He was rejected for speaking the truth. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was alone on the cross. And there are ways in which all of these can be shared by us. Hard temptations. Not having much in the world's goods. Hostile people around you. When you're trying to get through. Trying to give help. It's turned away with hostility. Indifference. "You want to give me something good? You want to tell me the gospel?" "I couldn't care less." It's painful. Folk who come just for what's in it for them. You might want to speak the truth, and in all kinds of environments, we might want to speak the truth, and you're laughed at. You're laughed out of court. You don't do that kind of thing. Close friend, David spoke at first in the Psalms, "My dearest friend turned against me." And it was lived out in Jesus, of course. And to be alone for truth, to be alone in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be alone, it's a very strong thing to do, but it's a hard thing to do. It's all in all of these that it's possible that we, where he has gone, we might do likewise. In many of them, it's probable that we should suffer because of the way that we go through our life. "Blessed are you if men persecute you and revile you for my sake and the gospel," Jesus said. Because you are holding to that, it's going to bring conflict against you. That's why I say perhaps it should come more than it does. That's where Paul was going in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because he was holding to the life and the death of the Lord Jesus, it brought such suffering upon him. He talks about it and he writes to the Colossians. He says, "I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." And that's our direction, to say, yes, we share in the sufferings of Christ. It's not just he shares in ours, we share in his. It says Christ lives in his people. The time is not yet complete. There are more sufferings to be endured by Christ, in us, by us. Or, as he said, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, speaking as it was for our Lord, the road to glory lies through suffering. And that's what Peter has here from verse 18 down to verse 22. But Paul writes in Romans 8, "We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So the suffering that we share is not the end of the story, but it is part of the story. How is this? It's not just because that's what it is, but James tells us, the testing of your faith. That's what this suffering is about. It's testing your faith. It produces patience. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The suffering that we share is that suffering that does lead to glory. Have you ever read Paul's life story? The things that he suffered? Do you know what he called them? Did you hear what he called them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He said it's a light affliction, just for a moment. And he was holding on to it. That became his treasure. Because it was that was working for him. That where he shared in the sufferings of the Lord, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. And that glory is that finished work that is reflected in verse 22 here. The glory of the Lord Jesus, who has been raised and has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Just touching then on the shared aspects of Christ's sufferings. There are those sufferings that we go through, but he has gone through. And it's to encourage us to say, go through them. Go through them. Don't be swept aside by them. Because on the other side is the glory that he will share. But he does that because of the exclusive aspects of Christ's sufferings as well. If Christ did suffer, or we suffer rather, in ways that are comparable to his, then Peter also says that things are vastly different in sufferings of Christ, vastly different for ours. In verse 18 again, yes, Christ also suffered. Even just that little word also leads us in that direction, but he goes further. Christ also suffered. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Great testimony. Within those sufferings in the life of our Lord Jesus, there are these two aspects. One that we share in the suffering, the other we share in the benefits of that suffering. The exclusive, the things that only he has done and could do in suffering, is done for us. There are respects in which our sufferings can bring benefits to others as well. That was the context when Paul was writing to the Colossians. It's the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, while we are dying, we're dying in the flesh, but it's bringing life into your life. Our sufferings can bring benefits to others, but not this kind of benefit. His suffering was unique. It was unique to him, because he did it once. It was only once that he did it, only once it was necessary. His suffering was unique. It was unique that it was an adequate recompense for sins. He suffered once for sins, dealt with. It's our sins, yes. That's brought up when it tells us that he might bring us to God. It's also a complete substitution. The just for the unjust. We are unjust. We could not give to our God what is the penalty for our sins. But he has done it. He is the just one. He takes our place. And it's effective. It's complete. By that once suffering, he was able to bring us to God. Now, why does Peter say this here? Isn't it enough to say, well, Christ has shown us an example? He's lived on through this. Is it just that Peter can't help himself? Once he starts speaking about Christ's suffering, he has to go on and just enrich it and fill it out with these wonderful truths. Does it just flow from the initial idea of suffering? Is it automatic to then just restate this great purpose of Christ? Well, I would say yes and no. You begin to speak of the sufferings that we share with Christ. Doesn't it lead you on? Shouldn't it lead us on to think of why he has done it? He's done it for me. Every time. But it's not just that. Remember the context. Remember what Peter is about in this passage. To then go on to talk about what Christ has accomplished for us by his sufferings, it serves this purpose that Peter is about, to encourage us. He sets before us again to remember all that Christ has done for us. To remember him. And to say it's not just about his example, it's about what he has accomplished, what he has achieved, what he's bought for us, how he's bought it for us. My mind goes to Hebrews chapter 12, the beginning, where it seems to me it fits so well with this, that we are called to lay aside every weight. And it's not just what we bring on ourselves, it can be the suffering that others inflict on us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're on this race, we're in this place, because he has brought us here by this work that he goes on to speak about. Looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If someone goes to great lengths to do you a treat, to take you somewhere they think you'll enjoy and you'll be able to have a great time, a great day, and you get there and you're not interested, is that a suitable response? How much more when he has done this, suffered, he, Christ the just, has suffered once for sins, my sins, not his, so that he might bring us to God, we who were enemies, we who were dead in our sins. The exclusive aspects of our Lord's suffering, and this is to encourage us to endure suffering. That's what Peter is about. That's why he puts it in front of us. It doesn't just stand alone. It's not just something that's a wonderful thought, but it is to apply, it is to touch the ground. He says, don't fall. Back in chapter 1 of this same letter, he said, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be ready for work in your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Or he comes back to it when he writes his second letter. In chapter 1 of the second letter he says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's what you have in front of you in the first letter. He's put this reminder in front of us of what counts, taking us back to the foundations to show us that Christ has done this, Christ has gone before, and he's accomplished the reason for our hope, that we might be brought into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, aren't we all vulnerable to wandering away? Vulnerable to be shaken in faith? Vulnerable to compromising? It's a deliberate work of the principalities and powers that we wrestle with, that war against our souls, Ephesians chapter 6. If we are in Christ, We have a constant adversary. Again, Peter, just in the next two chapters down, chapter 5, he says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's at it. Am I at it? Am I vigilant? Are you? Are you taking this and remembering daily that Christ went through so many of these very same things, but he did it to accomplish something so much greater? Peter's argument here, especially in verse 18 and then in verse 22 and verses 19 to 21, we'll touch on just very quickly in a moment to put it together, but that's an insert, you might say. The main point that Peter is making is in verse 18 and into verse 22. He's saying, you suffer for your faith in Christ Jesus. Remember these things. Remember he's shared in what you're going through. Remember he's done it for you. Remember he's done so much more for you than you will ever do for him. Just think, he had known no sin, but he carried it on him. He suffered for sins. He's done it in your place. He's done it to give you glory. He's done it, and it's certain. Because of verse 22, he has, from his resurrection, he has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand. He's there. He's living. And he's supreme. Angels and authorities and powers. That's his glory. So Peter is saying, remember that. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Keep going on in him. And that's not just as you are, not just going on as you are, but it's a constant examination. It's to say, am I in the Lord in every part of my life? Where ground has already been lost, recover it in your life of faith. How far have those influences and the pressures and the sufferings already had an impact and turned things away? You've compromised. You're only partway there. I need to throw out all of that. It's aimless conduct received by tradition from. Then it was the fathers. Who is it from? Aimless conduct. Don't do it often. Maybe I should ask for a show of hands. Who enjoys decluttering from time to time? Maybe it's not the most exciting of exercises, and maybe you don't look forward to it, but when you've done it, don't you feel a weight off your shoulders? Here, it's decluttering. This is what it's about. It's about coming back and saying, am I holding to the faith, regardless? Or have those other things pressed in? Have they been filling bits of my life that ought not to be there? Aimless conduct. What is there that you've never used for 10 years? Aimless. That's what they say. That's what Peter's saying. What is there that you ought not to be using? I've endeavored to set that because that is what Peter is concerned about in verses 18 and 22, but he includes something in verses 19 to 21. Do you remember, some of you might remember, in the second letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter says that Paul writes certain things that are very hard to understand. If you go to people who are writing about 1 Peter chapter 3, they will often come to verses 19 and 21 and say this has proved to be one of the very most difficult passages in the New Testament to say just what is he talking about. And so can I clarify that? I'll endeavour just very quickly to do something about it, but there are perhaps areas that it is very difficult to be absolutely conclusive about. But I would see it best as supplementary to his main point that brackets it. As I've said, verses 18 and 22 is the sequence. just read straight from bring us to God in verse 18, halfway through, down to the that he is the one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. But he includes this, I think, to demonstrate his point. The scene is familiar, I think. He talks about Noah, and there were Noah's long preparation, the days while the ark was being prepared. He built the ark for his safety, for his salvation. Verse 20 again. The ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There were a few saved through water. It's interesting he focuses on that. Yes, the ark on the water, but it was the water that lifted that ark for that salvation. It was the water that devastated the rest of humanity. Now, why does he bring this in here? This example from the Bible story. It seems that he is looking back. He has said in verse 18 that he would bring us to God, that we are being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit. This is the transformation that the Lord has been working towards. But then he goes on, he picks up from the Spirit. He says it's by the Spirit by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He's looking back, and he's looking at the work of Christ, or the Son of God, his work by the Spirit. And remember, John's Gospel speaks about the Word that became flesh. And the Word went out by the Spirit. It seems to be that he's going back to see those who were in Noah's day, those who were around Noah himself, and the Word went to them by God's Spirit. To whom? To the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. Now this one is difficult, and there's little agreement on quite what is meant by the spirits in prison. But what is in prison? It is about those who are in some captivity. They are in prison now. But he's looking at people who lived long ago. Is he looking, therefore, at those who did hear God's word once upon a time in the days of Noah? Over many years, it was divine long-suffering in verse 20. And it was a great test to them. God speaks. He waits to see what you will do with his word. How will you respond? It's a test. It's a test of what will you do when there is that expectation of suffering to come. And there were a few, and this is where his focus then turns. There were a few who responded to his word. There were a few who were saved, because they did as he led them, as he directed them. The word that was present among them in that day. Having said that, he says at the beginning of verse 20, those who formerly were disobedient. Does that mean there was a change? I had never thought of it before, but there is the possibility the flood took time to accumulate and to destroy. Is there a possibility that some turned in their hearts and said, Lord, forgive, save my heart, even as they died, like the thief on the cross beside Jesus? But there are a few that we know were saved by this water, which leads Peter then in his own mind to this word antitype, baptism. The type of the Old Testament is the picture that is pointing forward. Here is the reality that he has in mind in baptism. And he explains what he means by baptism in this setting. It's the picture of water that has clearly led him in this direction. But he's not so much concerned about the outward washing. The Bible speaks about that. It's not about that. It's about what it signifies. It's about a new life, that good conscience toward God, a good conscience that can only come by believing, by hearing the word and trusting, by believing in that word, by faith. It was the case with Noah. He believed what God had said, and he did the work, and he was saved. When God speaks to us, when his Son comes and says, "Believe in me," when the work of God is to believe in the one whom the Lord sent, we can have a good conscience toward God if we believe. And if we hold on to that belief, that setting that he is speaking about, where there might be these devastating elements that are surrounding us all around, sinful men, even the flood, will you hold fast to the word of God? Will you obey regardless? Will you press on? Because then you are the one who will be saved. There is one way of salvation. Keep to it, he says, through Christ above all, that you gain through that good conscience you gain through faith in him. Everyone else around you might think otherwise, but remember Noah. The flood was dreadful. It was difficult for him, but it wasn't dreadful. He was safe. The thought of a flood, the thought of those things that were coming, yet his response was to simply hold to what God directed for his safety. Now those things, destruction, devastation, yes, judgment, and God's punishment, they are not pleasant things to talk about, but they are even less pleasant to suffer. If anyone's unsure here, or in the people around you, not to believe yet, is it because of, for some at least, the thought of suffering, being different, being pushed out, being excluded from normal society? But don't forget, everyone will suffer. It is only a question of when. And I don't say that lightly, but it is that simple matter. And the question is, will it be now, or will it be then? Will you go through with mockery and exclusion? Look at Noah and his ridiculous obedience. Look at you and your ridiculous obedience. But where does that lead? The alternative is destruction that is beyond redemption. Now, Peter is talking to those who are Christians, who have confessed their faith, who have sought to live faithfully, but are struggling, perhaps turning away in some way. If that's you, don't let it happen, he says. Look at the Lord Jesus. If you're not there, remember the Lord Jesus who suffered for you, that he came to bring you to God. Rest in him. Go his way. And it might be a struggle at times, but only at times, not eternally. There's a great weight of glory to come. And Christian loved ones, don't fall away. And if you've begun to fall away, don't go any further, but come back. And I suspect that we'll be finding more of this coming into our world, our society. Let's be ready. Have the defenses secure before it comes, either in society as a whole or in your society, where you go, young ones, where you go, make yourself ready now. We've said goodbye to a few young folk just in the last few weeks. We pray earnestly that they are ready now, because there will be so many pressures looking to mix themselves up with that faith. And let's leave it there, and let's pray for all these young folk and for one another. Let's pray together. We pray for our young folk here, O Lord. And that though we've needed to speak of Noah, it will not be unnecessarily confusing, but to hold to what is plain before us, that the Lord Jesus gave himself not as a mighty warrior on a chariot entering the city, but as the one who takes sin away from us so that we can come before you righteous before you. But there is nothing to compare. None of the other things, none of the other attractions, none of the other ideas that people will give to our young folk compare with being able to live with our God forever. Pray for our young folk who've gone just in the past few weeks. A number of others as well who've been here in the past, wherever they are and how you are leading them. For the children who have been growing up once with us as little ones, preserve each one, we pray. Grant the promise of your preserving, and grant that work of your Spirit that they will hold to that promise. That every other promise that is made will be seen to be fragile and crumbling. And yours endure and are strong. Pray for these folk just recently, for Ben yesterday, for Abby last week, Andrew as well. Pray for Ryan and for Jay Hall and their new prospects. Pray for our young folk here with the ones moving into particularly demanding periods of school life. You would uphold each of them. For the ones who've gone away from home, and as for the Christian unions and the universities and colleges to minister well to them, we pray that they might also find, especially to find, church homes soon. That you might continue to be at work in them by your word, by the fellowship of your people. And we pray that you will grant blessing on the churches that receive students at this time of year. They will have the folk who are ready to take on this good work. Ready not only with physical energy, with the resources that might be needed for Sunday lunches and such like, but especially to have the resources of spirits attuned to the Lord Jesus, of minds and hearts that are equipped with the richness of your truth and the indwelling of your Spirit to show forth a transformed heart and life. And every care of our hearts and our lives today, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see through them that your work is good, and that you are bringing a people to glory, all who would trust in you. through our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sin. Asking that in all this you would hear us and for his sake pardoning sin. Keep us near to yourself. And may it be to your glory. Amen. Let us close our morning service by singing together in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, page 96, it's version B, and we'll sing the last three stanzas, verses 21 to 28. Psalm 73, version B, verse 21 to the end, page 96. When my spirit was embittered, and my heart with grief brought low, like a beast I was before you, dull, in understanding slow. Yet, O Lord, you hold my right hand. With you I will always go. To your glory you will bring me, with your counsel as my guide. And we'll sing then through to the end of the psalm from verse 21, standing to sing together.
When my spirit was embittered, and my heart with grief brought low, like a beast I was before you, dull in understanding so. Yet, O Lord, you hold my right hand, with you I will always go.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.